Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Questions 83 and 84. I'll read the question, and then together we can respond with the answer that the catechism gives. Now, I am not preaching the catechism, okay? This is not God's word, but it certainly teaches us what we find in this book. So I just want to make that clear. All right, question 83. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. What doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Heinous, incidentally, means very, very offensive. Terrible, utterly terrible. That's what heinous means. And that's what our sins are before God. Okay. Since no one scripture teaches the relative badness of one sin as compared to another sin, I'll be referring to several passages of scripture this evening. So you may want to keep your Bibles handy, or maybe you want to make some notes so you can refer back to these passages. Be like the church in Berea. Check out that what I'm saying is true, because I'm going to say some pretty uncomfortable things tonight. When you talk about sin, it's uncomfortable. But praise the Lord that he talks about sin to us. That's a very loving thing, because we need to understand how serious sin is. So, I want to talk about four basic areas in which we sin. Now, we certainly don't sin to the degree that some others do, but I want to show how the Bible says that under certain conditions, God is more angry. He's more offended when we sin in these areas than if that sin, maybe the same sin, is committed under other conditions. And these four areas are sins against God, secondly, sins against the gospel, thirdly, sins by leaders. Leaders can sin too, you know. Fourthly, intentional sins against our own knowledge. We do that sometimes. How dumb. And then finally, I want to make some concluding remarks under the heading, Sin is Sin. Okay. I want to begin by talking about two passages which single out sins which are against God. But these passages have in mind actions which are very specifically and intentionally against God, God himself. And the first passage is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17 and 22 to 25. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No! Hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And then skipping down to verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. In this chapter, we are told how these two sons of Eli, the priest, were using to their own personal benefit the sacrifices and offerings that the people were bringing to the tabernacle. They were also committing terrible sins with female tabernacle servants. The brothers were bringing dishonor to God by their evil practices. And we see the clear implication in verses 17 and 25 of the fact that their sins, the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, those sins were more serious because they were sins done against the God whom they were expected to be serving. Verses 17 and 25 again. Verse 17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And then verse 25, if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? In the New Testament, in Matthew 12, verses 31 and following, and Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 30, and Luke 12, 10, Jesus points out that one sin which will not be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we see this most clearly set out in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. Mark 3, beginning at verse 22. The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, they were talking about Jesus here, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, No one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an evil spirit. This is a specific, an intentional sin against God, the Holy Spirit. And it's so terrible that there is no possibility of forgiveness. It's even more offensive to God than open opposition to his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Here in Mark 3, those teachers of the law had said that the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus was really demonic work of Satan. And that position made their words to be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the second category, sins against the gospel. For this, I want you to turn to Matthew 11, if you're coming along in the passages. Here in Matthew 11, the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were cursed and told that their punishment would be more severe than that of Tyre and Sidon, and more severe even than the sin of Sodom. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable, more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. The reason for this dreadful curse by Jesus was that these cities had witnessed firsthand many, many of the miracles that Jesus had performed, but they refused to accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They refused to acknowledge Jesus as who he really was. However, we still have to remember that these and other serious sins can be forgiven. Two obvious New Testament examples are Peter and Paul. Peter, you remember, was a disciple of Jesus. He spent 3 years with the Savior. He probably saw all of the miracles. And yet, after having been a disciple for 3 years, seeing all these miracles, he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Paul fought against Jesus. He tried to destroy the church as it was being established. And yet, both of these men, Peter and Paul, confessed their sins. They repented. They were forgiven. And you know that both of them went on to faithfully and effectively serve Jesus Christ. Another example of gross sin being forgiven is that of David in the Old Testament. We've seen something of that already. David sinned against the Lord by this sexual relationship that he had with Bathsheba. And if that wasn't bad enough, he killed her husband to try to cover the whole mess up. But again, David confessed his sin. He repented of his sin. And that resulted in God's forgiveness. And he also went on to serve the Lord faithfully, effectively. And we read of the pardon of David earlier in Psalm 51. All right. Third area that I want to look at with you is that of sins committed by leaders. For this, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 10. There are three areas in Ezekiel, at least, where he talked about this. Chapter 3, verses 17 and following. Chapter 33 and verses 7 and following. But I want to read from chapter 34. There we're told that those whom God calls to be leaders of his people have special responsibilities to take care of those people who are under the charge of God's leaders. 34, 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel's writing here. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth. And no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. That's a scary passage for me. And Steve, you guys that are planning to go into the ministry, I tell you, it's frightening. I get up to preach. And yeah, well, anyway, if these watchmen here in Ezekiel 34 and us today, me and you, and all of you other guys that are serving, you elders, we'll see that. If we don't do the duties that are assigned to us in terms of what we see here in chapter 34, we will suffer dearly for that failure. In James 3:1, the half-brother of Jesus warns that teachers will be judged more strictly. The same principle is applied to the elders of the church in 1 Timothy 5:20. There, Paul, speaking of the elders, says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Personally, I believe that this principle should be applied to all leaders everywhere, in and outside the church, and especially politicians. All right, intentional sins against our own knowledge. This applies to all of us. Maybe we could, some of us could excuse ourselves in some areas so far, but this applies to all of us. In Hebrews chapters 6 and 10, the Word of God warns all of us that we who have the knowledge of the truth, we who have shared in the Holy Spirit, we who then fall away from God or deliberately keep on sinning, even though we know better, we're playing with fire. Hellfire! Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and then Hebrews 10. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And now chapter 10, verses 23 to 31 and 39. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then verse 39. It's not all negative. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." It's possible that some people hearing a sermon like the one tonight could draw the conclusion that since some sins are worse than others, then it must follow that the less serious sins are okay. I can do those things with no worry. I'm free. I want to tell you clearly that that conclusion is very, very wrong. One example of this minimizing of sin in our world today, particularly in the United States, is, and I'm preaching to the choir. One example of this minimizing of sin is the growing lack of concern to worship together with the people of God in the scheduled worship services, especially the Lord's Day evening worship. That's frightening. It's terrible. But, you know, like I say, I'm preaching to the choir. Hebrews 10:25 addresses this situation. We just read that a little bit earlier. We must remember that the smallest, most harmless sin is still sin. And the wages of the least sin is death. Listen to James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all of it. If you're hanging over the Grand Canyon by a chain, it isn't necessary for every link in the chain to break in order for you to fall to your death. One weak link, one bad link that breaks, you're dead. And the same thing is true of sin. You don't have to do everything that David did, everything that Paul did, everything that Hitler did, everything that anybody else has done in order to be condemned, to die. One sin, you're dead. That's it. That's it. Now, some sins, it appears, some sins, the Bible says, are more offensive to God. But we got to remember that even the best ones are terrible to God. They're a death sentence, just one. Doesn't take a whole bunch. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and verse 20, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And then verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die." Repetition. God does it. I didn't, but he does it all the time. "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." These two verses describe every one of us. Every one of us. Every human being on the face of the earth, living, dead, or yet to live, all have sinned or will sin. And therefore, all people are under the sentence of death. Whether our sins are big or little, public or private, in action or thought, a sin is a sin, and to sin is death. But one man did not sin. Jesus of Nazareth lived a perfect life. He alone completely and perfectly pleased God. He's the only one. And Jesus wants to give his perfect life to you. He is willing to take your sins, all of them, and give you his sinful life. God the Father sent him to do that. And Jesus willingly came to do that. All you have to do is believe that Jesus has done this for you and accept his free gift. Then your sins, big, small, all of them are removed. Even though we may be forgiven children of God, we still are sinners living in a sinful world. And even though our confessed sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, there are still consequences that we will experience from past sins, present sins, and future sins. There still will be consequences. In Matthew 16, 27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." That's not just evil people. Each person, every one of us. The Apostle Paul addresses this same issue in his letters to the saints at Corinth. Those of you who are familiar with 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that, what a mess. Man, our congregation doesn't hold a candle to them. We're sinners, but, But anyway, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light." He's talking about the day of judgment, the day of Christ's return. "It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved." He's talking about believers here. He's writing to the Christians at Corinth. "If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." And then in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." I read earlier from Galatians 3, 1 to 14. There the Apostle Paul points out the futility of trying to please God on your own by obeying the law, by not sinning. It won't work. You can't do it. But faith will work. By faith in Jesus Christ alone, you and I can have the free gift of eternal life that Jesus has earned for us by his perfect work. Make the decision today to trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of all your sins. Some of you have done that. Those of you who haven't, you better take care of it. If you've already settled that issue, if you've made that decision to trust in Jesus, then pray for his Holy Spirit to increase your desire, to increase your power, to turn away from all sin, small sins or great sins. Shall we pray? Gracious Father,
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.